Today our sermon is entitled, Christ Has Been Raised. It is by the grace and mercy of the one true eternal God that we have gathered here together on this Resurrection Day 2019 to worship the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all the church said, Amen. Would you please open your Bible to the Gospel of John? We're going to read of the resurrection. We're going to pick up the account immediately following the crucifixion. So let's begin to read at chapter 19, verse 38. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's found in the New Testament, page 89, bottom right-hand corner of that page. Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 38. This is the word of the Lord. And after these things, that is the crucifixion and death of Christ Jesus our Lord, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away the body. And Nicodemus came also, who had come first to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now comes Saturday, now comes Sunday. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had come first to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. But as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." How wonderful are the words of Scripture. To those who believe, these are the words of life. Here in a few short sentences, we read of the most remarkable demonstration of the power of God in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection demonstrates the eternal redemptive grace of God, the boundless sacrificial love of Christ, and the infinite regenerative power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus is essential to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there would be no Redeemer Savior, no salvation or hope of everlasting life. The resurrection of Jesus, church, is a defining distinctive of the Christian faith. And the implication of Christ's resurrection upon us is profound. As Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:19, "After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also." We have the hope of everlasting life because Christ was raised from the dead, and he is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, actually interceding for us. And beloved, as the word teaches us, he will raise up us who believe in him. He will raise us from death to life everlasting. When Lazarus had died, Jesus spoke to Martha, encouraging her, John 11:25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Did you hear what Jesus told Martha? Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. Therefore, he is the promise of everlasting life to all who believe in him. Because Jesus lives, we who trust in him will live even if we die. He will raise us up to be with him forever. This is the word of God. With the truth of the resurrection before us, it is rather breathtaking when we hear of those who proclaim to be a Christian but do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And thus, if they do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, they do not then believe in the bodily resurrection of the saints. We're shocked and terribly grieved as we hear of once staunch Christian denominations where now a majority of their pastors deny the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I suppose it's not so shocking that there are those who deny these essential truths, but it is utterly mind-boggling that they who deny these truths claim to hope in Jesus as their Savior. That is a contradiction. So absolutely necessary is the resurrection of Jesus to one's salvation that Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." True Christian faith, that faith that saves the soul from sin and death to life everlasting, brings the believing soul to confess Jesus as Lord, as they also believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. We have a living Savior, a living Lord, a Savior who lives forevermore. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ of God. Well, as astounding as it is that there are some who in the church, amongst the church, who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus, still, it is nothing new. It's an old thing. This was a problem the Apostle Paul addressed when he was writing the Corinthian church. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, where we're going to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what his resurrection means to us who believe. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 138, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to do a whirlwind trip through this entire chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, reading verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Simon Peter, "then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." In speaking of the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that teaching that tells us that Jesus saves those who believe in him, saving them from their sin to a right relationship with God. In speaking of that gospel, Paul states that the gospel he made known to them was the gospel they received, or the gospel he had received. The message and theme of Paul's preaching was not something he invented or conjured up, but it is that which he had received. So we would say, well, from whom did he receive this gospel message? In verse 8, he states that Jesus appeared to him, and we can read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he wrote this, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel message is not a fable of men, nor is it an old wives' tale, nor is it the nursery rhyme of children, but it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that God gave to men to relay on to men. Though we relay this message one to another, it is Christ's personal message. Contained in this gospel message are three distinct and necessary points that Paul identified as first importance. He says, "I presented these things as first importance," the first main thing. First, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Second, he was buried. Third, he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. The gospel message is the message of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. If one doesn't get anything else, this is of first importance for your salvation, your present life, and your eternal destiny. Depends on you believing these three essential truths. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Beloved, Christ died to save us from our sin. As such, Old Testament passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 foretold. And Christ was buried, as we read in John a moment ago. And Christ was resurrected on the third day, as we read in John. But such Old Testament passages as Genesis 3 and 22 and Psalm 16 and 22 and Isaiah 53 and Hosea 6 all point to the resurrected Christ. As Gordon Fee wrote, "The Old Testament as a whole bears witness to the resurrection of the third day. The concept of a crucified, buried, and risen Savior is as old as Scripture itself, for it originated in the mind of the eternal God." Beloved, from the beginning of time and unto the eternal ages, the gospel message has been and is the message of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. Now, not only did the Old Testament foretell of this Savior who would be crucified, buried, and risen, but concerning his resurrection, the scripture has been fulfilled and tells us that there were many witnesses. Here's a list of the witnesses. Simon Peter, known as Cephas, he saw the resurrected Lord. Then Jesus appeared to the inner circle of the disciples. And you remember when he appeared to Thomas? Thomas touched his hands and touched his side and said, "I believe." Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. And lastly, Jesus appeared to Paul on that fateful day as Paul was traveling the road to Damascus. According to scripture, truth was established by two or three witnesses. Here, the scriptural record bears that hundreds of eyewitnesses saw and some even touched Jesus, the risen Savior. The gospel message is the factual message of the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. This is the truth Paul, others, and we preach. It is the essential truth that Christians must believe and stand upon to be a Christian. If a person says, "I'm a Christian," but they don't believe these things, I'm sorry, they're not a Christian. These things are essential. It is this truth and this truth alone by which souls are saved as the believer holds fast believing this gospel. I want to ask you today, do you believe in God? Do you believe that he is? Do you believe the Bible is his spirit-breathed, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word? Here is the gospel message of Jesus Christ recorded in these pages. Jesus is the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Would you be saved? Would you be right with God? Then believe this message. Accept it, embrace it, stand fast in it. Jesus is the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. And all the church said, amen. Well, sadly, in regard to the gospel message preached by Paul, there was a problem in the church back then. Having so strongly announced and positively defended Christ's gospel and the salvation that comes by it, Paul now turns to address the fact that some in the church did not believe in the resurrection. And what follows is a logical sequence where Paul presents his case, and it's quite convincing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read verses 12 through 19. Having talked about the gospel he's preached and by which they were saved, he now says this. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul's befuddled by this. He's astounded by this. Here he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he raised again. By this you believe and saved. And how is it then that you're saying, no, there's no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Having learned that the gospel message is the message of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ, we now learn that the resurrection is an essential element of saving faith. Amongst the Corinthian believers, and in contradiction to the teachings of the apostles, there were some who denied the resurrection. They said, no, there's not going to be such a thing as a resurrection. But of course, Paul refutes the error by pointing out the fact that if there is no thing, such thing as a resurrection, then it necessarily implies that Jesus did not arise from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection. And Jesus didn't rise. The progressive line of logic follows. If Jesus was not raised, then there is no gospel message. For then there is no such thing as salvation. How can one say they believe in Jesus, that they are saved from sin and death, if there is no raising to life again? Listen, I am either saved from sin and death to life in the living Savior, or else I'm still in my sin. And the wages of sin is death. Whoever preaches faith in Jesus while denying the resurrection preaches in vain. They really don't have a gospel message. Whoever professes faith in Jesus while denying his resurrection professes in vain. What's the end of that? Death. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. We are still in our sins and all is lost. Further then, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all those who have passed before us, though they professed to have faith in him, they have perished. They are dead with no hope. That's what Paul's saying. If there is no resurrection, then those who die in faith believing in Jesus, they just die. There's no hope. They're gone. They're done. Beloved, The resurrection is an essential element of saving faith. Therefore, if we hope in this Christ in this life only, having no hope of the resurrection, then of all the people who have ever lived, we are most to be pitied. For if we deny the resurrection, then we have trusted in him who is dead and cannot save. And we have dedicated our life to that which is false. And furthermore, we will die in our sin. How hopeless are they who deny the resurrection. By that, they deny the resurrection of Jesus. By that, they deny him as the Savior he is. Dear one, I plead with you this morning, never, never deny the resurrection of Jesus. For his resurrection is an essential element of saving faith as we hope in Christ for this life and for the life to come. Confronting the falsehood of those who deny the resurrection, Paul emphatically states that Jesus has been raised while presenting how his resurrection affects all who trust in him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20, 21, and 22. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Do you get what he said? How can you say that Christ has not raised from the dead? How can you say that? Let me tell you what. But now, in contrast to what you say, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The resurrection of Jesus assures us who trust in him that he will bodily raise us from the dead to eternal life. No matter the errors others teach, the Bible says that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits, the leading one of those who are asleep. As Paul presented in verses 15 and 16, the resurrection of Jesus is inseparably linked to the resurrection of the dead. Christ being raised from the dead is the guarantee of life for all who would believe in him. Those who have gone before us, and dear ones, when we breathe our last, we have this hope in Christ. He will raise us to life again. We will go to be with him, and he will raise us to life again. This is our hope. This is what we believe because we trust in Jesus, the risen Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Because Christ is raised, we possess a living hope of a promised inheritance that he will raise us up. It is as a early 15th century catechism put it, "Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body." For those who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, there is hope beyond the grave. Jesus led the way and he opened the door for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection that we would live forevermore, that he would raise us from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ our Lord assures us who trust in him that he will bodily raise us from the dead to life. So the gospel message is the message of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. The resurrection is an essential element of saving faith. And the resurrection Christ our Lord assures us who trust in him that he will resurrect us bodily from the dead to life everlasting. Now let's go down to verse 35, because here Paul anticipates a question concerning the resurrection body. And then he gives us an illustration of what kind of body we will possess in the resurrection. So here we have the resurrected body illustrated and promised. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, and the idea is someone will object. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? Sounds impossible, doesn't it? How will the dead be raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And Paul, in his timid way, answers succinctly, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first Adam became a living soul, and the last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not even entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, but here God, by his Spirit, through his word, gives us a glimpse of the glory that awaits us. The body which is sown to the ground at death is but a mere shell, a perishable shadow of the imperishable body that is to be raised. So consider a grain of corn. Now, I'm an Iowa boy. And Bud said amen. Yeah. Y'all know that we grew up two blocks from each other? And came to Albuquerque and met each other for the first time. Yeah. I'm an Iowa boy. I grew up on the Mississippi just across from Illinois. And I'm going to tell you, I know a little bit about corn. Between Iowa and Illinois, there are about 54 million acres of cropland, most of it corn. If you drive Interstate 80 across Iowa during the right time of the year, you'll see 360 miles of corn. And you're just seeing the edges of it. Last time I went home during the harvest, there was so much corn that they couldn't even get it into the silos and store it, and there were massive mountains of corn laying in the fields. Early in the year, the fields are turned over. Iowa's a bleak-looking place during the winter. Bleak. The snows melt. They turn the fields over. The soil is very, very dark. It looks very barren and desolate. Then in those fields, the farmers go out and they bury dried, dead kernels of corn. Little bitty thing. Suddenly, in a matter of time, from that dark ground sprout vibrant leaves of green until over a month or so, the fields are covered with tall corn stalks bearing countless ears of corn. We know because we've seen it. But if we had never seen it, who would ever know from that dark, barren ground and a dry, dead little seed that was planted that out of that would come that abundance of life? You'd never dream it. You go look at flower seeds, and what do? You look on the packet to see what that seed's gonna look like, because you can't imagine what that seed will look like till you see the picture of it. From that death, from that seed, from that dry, dead seed, out of that comes life. This is a vivid illustration of the resurrection of the dead. By taking a bare grain of wheat and raising it to an abundance of life, God demonstrates how he can and will indeed raise our mortal bodies up to a new and eternal state where there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more accidents, no more depression, no more pain, no more tears or death. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't imagine that. I haven't seen that, but I've read it and I believe it. There, in that new life, there will be such an abundance of life that we will call it eternal life. There will be such good and perfect health that we will call it eternal life. We will have such good well-being that we will call it eternal life. The quality of that new body of ours will be so perfect and so explicitly wonderful that we will live for eternity, because we will be sharing in the very life of God. We who trust in Jesus will be sown in weakness, but thanks to Christ, we'll be raised in power. We will be sown a perishable body, but we will be raised an imperishable body. We will be sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. We will be sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And that's because Jesus, our Lord, is the risen Savior. He is the second Adam, who is the life-giving Spirit, who is from heaven. Though now, for a little while, we bear the image of the earthly, he will raise us, and we will bear the image of the heavenly. And 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared as what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." We will share in the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus has been raised, so will he raise us who trust in him. And church, this is not the gospel of our making. Neither is it the gospel of Paul's making, but it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our resurrected Savior, the promise is ours. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The gospel message is the message of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. The resurrection is the essential element of saving faith, for without the resurrection, there's no salvation, there's no hope. The resurrection of Christ our Lord assures us who trust in him that he will bodily resurrect us from the dead, and the bodily resurrection is both illustrated and promised. Now, in the sequence of logic, a question arises concerning us who are alive, because we've been talking about the resurrection of the dead. We know that the dead in Christ shall be raised. But what if Jesus returned right now? Don't tease me, Jesus. I'm ready. What if Jesus returns right now while we're still kicking and breathing? What's going to happen to us who are in the mortal body? Reading 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, did you get that? We're all here in the flesh and blood. He just said flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, not everybody's going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. For those who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus, they will undergo a great and immediate transformation. When Jesus comes, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed from mortal to imperishable. In that instantaneous moment, so quick as the twinkling of an eye, our perishable bodies will be transformed into a glorified, imperishable, eternal body. At that exact moment, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. When the dead are raised to life, the living will be transformed from mortal to eternal. Oh, Jesus won't leave us behind, will he? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. On that day, verse 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who gives us, who believe in him, who trust in him, the victory over sin and death through Jesus, the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who've died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We who believe in Jesus have been given the victory over sin and death. These are the words of comfort. Whether one has died in faith, they will be raised. Whether they're living in faith, they will be raised. Each will receive a glorified body. The victory of life, of everlasting life, is ours in Jesus Christ. Death loses its sting because Christ is risen. Because Jesus is the risen Savior, we who trust in him are assured that we will either raise from the dead or be transformed in the rapture. So then the question comes, well, here we are. We're living and breathing. What are we going to do about this? Well, we're rejoicing. I hope you're happy about all this. Amen? But how shall we respond? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Believer, worship your risen Savior by being steadfast and immovable in the faith. Live a life of expectant hope. Always be abounding in the work of your living Savior. In expectant hope, work his will, do what is right before him, worship him fully. And listen, you may suffer for being a Christian. And I tell you, in our world, in the United States, it's getting harder by the day. We may suffer greatly for our faith, but don't let that get you down. For we know that our toil will not be in vain, for the risen Savior will raise us up. And remember this, the risen Savior is the soon coming King. This is the gospel message. Jesus was crucified, buried, and he is risen. If you would have eternal life, if you would have purpose in your life now, then believe in Jesus. Trust him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Follow him. As the beloved people of God, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Church, because Jesus lives, you shall live. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, oh God, grant us the faith to believe. We read these things, Lord, and it seems impossible, except that you would grant us the faith to believe. If someone were hearing this for the first time, it would be quite remarkable to them as something they never thought of. Could it be? Oh God, grant them faith. Grant them faith to believe that you are God, and that your word is true, that Jesus is the Christ, and that he was crucified, buried, and is risen again. Grant them faith, I pray, O Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you laid down your life and that you took it up again, that you might save us from our sins, but not only that, give us life everlasting. Oh, Lord, I pray for Heritage Christian Fellowship, for my dear brothers and my sisters, my family here, God. I pray that we will always cling to these essential truths, that you, Jesus, were crucified, that you were buried, and that you are the risen Savior. Let us cling to this, oh God. Let us be a church that stands on this gospel message, Lord, so others may know you, so others may believe, that you might be glorified in them. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. Come what may, no matter the day, no matter the struggle, we will set our mind on you, and we will remember that you are soon coming King, and soon we will be with you. And Lord, all these things will pass away, and our minds will be set fully on you, living that eternal life that you grant us. Lord, we give you praise and glory. May each one believe. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.